for one semester, Brother Taryn, and I hated it. My students didn't practice. What do you do when they don't practice? Can we say you practice at all? No. But I still tried to have goals to get them from point A to point B. I had a trumpet teacher once that taught me for free. We drove about 30 minutes to have lessons. This guy was good. And whenever he gave me an assignment, I would ask him, why are you giving me this? What is this assignment going to do for me? And this assignment's going to help your tone. This assignment's going to help your range. This assignment's going to help your ability to count or whatever. And it is important that we have goals. By the way, spiritual leaders ought to have goals for the people under their care. Parents ought to have goals for their children, and not just to be successful in life, or think about what goals you have for those individuals that you influence. You think about that. Often our goals can be the wrong thing. And really, we need to point people to Jesus. The best thing you can do for your children is to help them to have a walk with God, because in Him we live and move and have our being. In this particular section of Scripture, the apostle shares with us some goals that he has for the individuals at the church here at Thessalonica. And we're just going to look at three goals. We're going to get three verses tonight, and I trust that the Lord will use this in our lives. We ought to, by the way, want to grow. Don't get to the point where you're just stagnant. Don't get to the point where you think you've arrived, right? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It should be. And when we think about our walk with the Lord, we ought to be closer to God today than we've ever been. Sometimes we have a tendency to look back and say, well, I was really close to God then, but I'm not there now, and we've moved away, right? We've got to stay and draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And what I like about the Apostle Paul as we read his letters to these churches, of course, under the divine inspiration of God, they're spiritually minded. So often, we can be very physically minded. I know God wants us to pray about the physical needs that we have, but when we take a step back and look at the big picture, some of the greatest needs we have are spiritual needs. And sometimes God has to bring physical needs into our lives to get us to focus on the bigger picture, the spiritual need. You know, sometimes the greatest need that we have is to be in need. And when we find ourselves in need, then we realize, hey, I need the Lord. And the apostle, again, brings this church back. They had been through some challenges in this particular chapter that he's dealing with. And I want you to read, follow along as I read verse 3, 4, and 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And we'll give you some goals here, and I trust the Lord will use this. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And verse number 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And so we see here tonight his three goals. They would be, number 1, a faith-filled people. We'll look at that in verse 3. Number 2, an obedient people, that's verse number 4. And verse number 5, that they would be a growing people, a people that would grow into Christ's likeness. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us, and then we'll look at these verses. Lord, thank you for the privilege to have the Word of God in our language and to worship you freely here in America. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you are and all that you want to do. Lord, I recognize that without you, we're nothing tonight. And Lord, I need you. I can't do anything to help anybody, but you can. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, and I pray that you would fill the listeners with your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish the work that you would have in this hour. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 3, he says this, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Number 1, his desire was that they would be a faith-filled people. He wanted them to trust God to take care of them. One commentator said the words establish and keep are synonymous with establish and guard. Establish is the idea of establish on the inside. Keep has the idea with guard on the outside. When we look at this word evil, it is most likely a reference to the evil one, or Satan, who will put questions in our minds and get us to doubt the faithfulness of God. Often that comes when we face challenges. It's easy to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," when things are going good. When we get diagnosed with cancer, or we get a bill that we're not expecting, we get in a car wreck, or we have a sickness, or whatever comes our way, God is still faithful. The Apostle Paul wrote about the faithfulness of God. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. When it comes to this matter of temptation, there is no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. By the way, I think, I don't have time to elaborate here, but I think sometimes we feel like we cannot bear temptation because we miss the way of escape. There's always a way of escape. And we need to be cognizant of that. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. He was confident, Paul was, in the faithfulness of God, and he wrote about it. All throughout the scripture, we look at Bible characters as Moses and Job, and the list could go on and on of individuals that were confident in God's faithfulness. But not only did he write about it, he experienced it. I want you to take your Bibles for a minute and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 12, and we'll see here, for me, I just flipped over one page. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Look at what he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." Paul was the last person you would ever thought would have been a gospel preacher or a church planner. He says, "I persecuted the church. I was a persecutor and injurious. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hey, what did he say? "Though I was the chief of sinners, God was faithful to me." By the way, it's a privilege to serve God. Amen. You get to go to church.
Right.
You don't have to go to church. You see, sometimes you get it wrong. You say, "Well, I have to go to church. I have to go soul winning." No, no, no. I get to go to church. I get to go soul winning. I get to tell people about Jesus. You see, our perspective sometimes is wrong. It is a privilege for us to be a Christian and to be used of God. Look at what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 concerning the faithfulness of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he says this, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." What's he saying? He wrote about God's faithfulness, but he's telling Timothy this. "Timothy, God has been good to me. God has been faithful to me. Hey, I was a persecutor of the church, and God saved me, and God enabled me to be a preacher of the gospel. And now, Timothy, toward the end of my life, I've experienced the difficulties of people that were alongside of me serving the Lord, and they quit. I face people that have done me wrong and that have said things about me that they shouldn't have said. But Timothy, I want you to know this, God has been faithful to me." And can I say this? God has been faithful to every one of us tonight.
Amen.
God's good. Great is his faithfulness. The problem is the devil, the evil one that he speaks of here, will do what he can to get us off of the faithfulness of God and on to the issues that we have, the problems that we have in our life. And Paul said to this church, hey, I want you to be faith-filled. I want you to keep believing God. In Matthew chapter number 8, well, you know what? Let me just, all right, I'll read it real quick. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 5. Matthew 8, 5, we read this story of the centurion. And the amazing thing about this story is the response of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5 of Matthew 8, Jesus was entering into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he says, hey, I'm a man under authority. I say, go, and they go, and come, and they come. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. And he said to them, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You want to make God marvel? Believe him in the midst of difficult circumstances. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, right? He that cometh to God must be believed that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing God. Sometimes we look at our circumstances from a wrong perspective, as we talked about already. And how many of you, I know some of you ladies, make cakes. How many of you make cakes? I see your hands. Number one, Caleb, you're not a lady. How many of you ladies make cakes? Okay. Could you help him after church, Brother Talbot? I'm sure there are men that make cakes too, but if you think about the ingredients that go into a cake, how many of you like, and I'm going to be real sure because I have no idea what kind of ingredients, brother, go into a cake. How many of you like raw eggs? What's up with that? Look at Tyler. He wants a raw egg right there, Caleb. Raw eggs. Honey, help me out. Bacon soda, does that go into cakes? Any of you take a spoonful of bacon soda lately? All right. I'm running out of flour. How many of you flour? Anybody ever? Okay, so if you think about these ingredients, you don't eat a raw egg. You say, that's nasty. You don't go home and have a spoonful of flour. You say, that's nasty. But when you put all these ingredients together, a beautiful pound cake comes out. How many of you like pound cake? Oh, that's good stuff. Moist pound cake. Okay, the reality is this. Sometimes the things that we experience in life, we don't like them all that much. But our Heavenly Father is making something that's going to be real good in the end. God is able to work all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. God knows what he's doing. And we have to keep believing him, even when these things come into our life that we don't really particularly care that much to have in our life. Secondly, let's go back to our text here, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Number 2 here, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Do and will do the things we've commanded you. The word command is a word that means a military order passed down from a superior officer. He uses this word in chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Actually, he uses this word a number of times here. Chapter 4 and verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In the same chapter, we're in chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. Verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Verse number 12, now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, this was a good church. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, you'll see that they were praised for getting the word out and praised for doing the right thing. And Paul's reminding this church of the importance of continuing to do the right thing. Sometimes we can get weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can do the right thing. And you get up in the morning on a Sunday and you go to church and you look at your neighbor and they get up and they get in their RV and they drive to the campsites and you think, man, I'm going to church and I got to listen to the pastor again. You get to go to church, by the way, and they're driving away in their RV and you think, man, maybe they have something that I don't have. By the way, the world has nothing to offer. Right. Nothing. And what do we need to do? We need to keep on doing what God has called us to do. You see, yeah, but I've been out and I've been banging on doors and I've been trying to see people saved and I haven't seen much here lately. Keep doing what God has called us to do. We don't know what God's all doing behind the scenes. But we're responsibility before God to be obedient. By the way, don't say or sing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," and don't obey the Lord. Right. Jesus said this in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." You see, if I'm not keeping his commandments, if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I don't probably love him like I think I love him. Right. You know, the reality is, if I'm not telling people about him, if I'm not doing what he's called. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 4, 9, he says this to the church, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, too, and the God of peace shall be with you." Simple, basic obedience. I'm convinced that one of the biggest areas that we have challenges with in our life is just doing what we know to be right. I talk to people and you say, "Well, the Bible, I know what the Bible says." And by the way, there are many areas I think that we can struggle in. I think one of the biggest areas has to do with interpersonal relations. You ever been hurt by somebody? You ever have somebody do you wrong? Probably one of the biggest areas where God's people are disobedient is when it comes to this matter of getting things right. Go to your brother and get it right. And this matter, as you referenced this morning, when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. I'm told, I'm not obviously an evangelist, I'm a pastor, but I'm told by evangelists, some evangelists have said, you can go into any church in the country and you can preach on bitterness and you will hit half of every congregation. We're talking Christian people. Yeah. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We look at, and we could, we won't take the time, many commands in the Word of God. I think concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9, Ananias was told how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember that passage? Fast forward to 2 Corinthians 11, the passage of Scripture where he says, "I suffered shipwreck, I was beaten, I was..." You think, wow, what kept him faithfully obeying God? Acts 20:24, "None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course." You see, he was committed to doing what God has called him to do. And we ought to be the exact same, committed to obedience, to doing what God has called us to do. And then we go back to verse number 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The word "direct" has the idea of to make straight. While they were waiting on his return, they were to direct their hearts toward his love and patience. The idea is to keep progressing forward even in the face of obstacles. The return of Christ is a great motivation to keep obedient and growing stronger in the love of God and His steadfastness. Interesting, the same word is used here, without getting too technical, that you find in 2 Corinthians where it says, the love of Christ constraineth me. It could be, and same with this, it could be interpreted, His love for me. It could also be equally my love for Him. You see, Pastor, what is it? I think it's both. Hey, His love for me and my love for Him is what keeps me going and serving the Lord. And we've got the same idea here when we look at directing our hearts into the love of God. Is it His love for me or my love for Him? By the way, we loved Him because He first loved us. The more I love Him, the less I love me. The more I spend time with Him and learn of Him, the more I learn of Him, the more I learn to be patient in tribulation, waiting for His return. I think a lot is hinged on our love. You know, the one you serve, the one you love the most, is the one you serve the most. Why is it that we often sin and do things we know we ought not do? Because we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. What was Peter's issue in John 21? Peter denied Him 3 times, and Jesus deals with His love. Jesus could have dealt with a whole bunch of things with Peter. Could have dealt with peer pressure. Could have dealt with cussing. God could have dealt with a lot of things with Peter, but He deals with Peter's love. And if Peter understands, hey, that I love Him first and foremost, you know, a lot of these other things just kind of fall by the wayside. And I'm convinced that that's why Jesus deals with Peter, because Peter's got a self-love issue and not a Christ-love issue. By the way, spiritual growth is intentional. It's intentional. Bible, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. It's intentional. You say, Lord, increase my faith. That's a good prayer to pray. But don't forget that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, I can pray all day, Lord, would you increase my faith? Increase my faith. By the way, faith is durative, not quantitative. You look at faith, it's not that I'm going to have just a bigger faith. No, I'm going to believe God today and tomorrow and the next day. And as each challenge comes, I'm going to continue to believe God. But if I'm going to have increased faith, I'm going to have to spend time in the Word of God. And by the way, that's another big challenge that Christians have, and that is simply spending time in this book. Every time I am reminded of Brother Fielder and what they do, I was talking to Charles tonight about the video that he sent us a number of years back where they receive the Word of God and they're jumping up and down because they got the Word of God in their own language. And many of us have multiple copies of the Word of God. And we're not jumping up and down because of the Bible. A lot of American Christians are jumping up and down, you know, when their sports team wins. You know, we ought to be passionate, huh? Amen. We ought to be passionate about this. Amen. We ought to get excited and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And knowing that Jesus is coming again, we ought to live in light of the return of Christ. And sometimes we don't think that way. We think we've got tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And what if Jesus came? Of course, if we knew He was coming on Tuesday, we'd all, Pastor, can we meet in church? I'm burdened to have a prayer meeting, you know, at 8 o'clock. That's when Jesus is coming. Hey, Jesus, we're ready for you, right? He didn't tell us that's how it's going to happen. You know, what are you watching? Where are we going? You know, we need to live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds this church, even though we know this was a good church, He reminds them to be steadfast, to be faithful, to believe God. He reminds them to obey. The songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Obedience. And then to continue to grow in Christ's love, continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. Where are you burdened to see yourself grow? You know, it's one thing to say, man, I have this. Sometimes, brother, I think we use the passage in Hebrews with this besetting sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We're supposed to get rid of it. There's some people say, that's my besetting sin. That's the one sin that I can hold on to. That's not what that passage is teaching at all. And sometimes we recognize, hey, I have this kind of an issue in my life. What are you doing to fix that issue in your life? You know, the second you start feeling, oh, I'm not feeling too good. Give me some medicine. I got to go to the doctor, when we have physical issues in our life. But often we have spiritual issues that we struggle with for many, many months and years. And we know it's there. We don't do anything about it. God wants us to grow into Christ's likeness. God wants us to go from one victory to another victory. Let me ask this question and we'll be done. Not just in our own lives, what about in the people that you influence? Paul was burdened to influence his church. And he said, hey, I'm burdened about this in your life. Don't just be about your children making a living. Be about your children living. You think about the aspect of what really matters in life. As we try to help other people, let's not forget that the best way to help other people is to point them to Jesus and to help them to have as close a relationship with God as they can. When I'm out in the community and we go door to door and I meet people, I tell them this, I see my job as a pastor is to try to help you have as close of a relationship with God as you possibly can. Of course, it's going to start with salvation, and then it's going to continue with spending time with the Lord, drawing nigh to the Lord, obeying the Lord, etc. But that ought to be our goal. Our goal to be to help people in their walk with the Lord. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for these three verses. Thank you for the admonition. Lord, I pray that you would help us